This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, August 10th, 2025.
At the Gospel of John, Brother Dennis has commenced with a Bible class on Wednesday mornings at 10 through the Gospel. We're simply looking at the high priestly prayer, simply looking. I trust profoundly looking as well as the Spirit of God allows. If you are able, would you please stand in honor of God's word? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Excuse me. Gracious Father, pleading the mercy and the blood of Jesus, we commend this word to the care of your Spirit, as we commend our minds and hearts to his same care. May your word speak to us. May you grant me the requisite words to speak. And Lord, may our minds and hearts be wide open and enabled and equipped to hear and to receive what you have for us today. We plead the blood of Jesus as we pray in his name. Amen. And amen. Please be seated. I told you that we ended last week with verse 8. We did, but we're going to pick up afresh this week. We're going to backtrack to verse 7. And as we backtrack, just a prefatory word. Last week, and there are times when you just know God gave you something. And I just know he gave it to me. So last time we talked about, you know how Jesus taught us, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, the Lord gave me a modification of that. Imagine that, a preacher modifying the word of God. Well, I think this modification works. I think it helps to expound upon what it means. Do unto Jesus as you would have Jesus do unto you. All right? Do unto Jesus as you would have Jesus do unto you. I was in a mood the other day, a particular kind of mood. We won't go into the details, it's not important. And so I just decided in that mood, to heck with it. Now, what I did was nothing that would require me to be defrocked, I can assure you. It was more rank and file, bread and butter, fleshly outgrowth that can easily be pruned, and I'm not, but I just had to be made right with God. I'm not minimizing it, but I am not going to maximize it either. It's just, the Lord and I worked it out. I'm sure you have those moments as well, and if you tell me you don't, I'm telling you you're not being honest with yourselves, or you're not taking your Christianity seriously. So take that, okay? All right. No, I'm not right. Has to be official now. But it was brought to the forefront of my thinking, that great contingency, which is the word if. Now, for us, the great contingency is the word but. Is there anybody here who doesn't like the word but? But Lord. If I had a dollar for every time I said but Lord, I'd be a wealthy man. I might be reaping burning coals upon my head, but I'd be wealthy with the earth's resources. But the Lord has his own great contingency. It's if. We're the but man and women, and he's the if God. And but ultimately bears nothing good. If. Well, my beautiful wife used to have this phrase, and she would say it when my granddaughter was very little. You teach children to say please. And my wife would always say, please, we'll get you the Nile River, which was a source of great fruitfulness to the ancient Egyptian world. If you do as I say, if you abide in me, the sky's the limit. The fullness of God's kingdom is ours. Perhaps now in part. Perhaps now in increasing measure. With definitiveness, one day in full. So this is what we read. Now in verse 6, back up that, Father. If anyone does not abide in me, here's the great contingent. If you don't do this, let's get to the negative first. If you don't do this, you are thrown away like a branch that withers. And those withered branches are gathered not to be taken up into the sky with Christ on the day of rapture. They are gathered to be thrown into the fire and to be burned. Burning isn't very nice. 20 years ago, in this recent May, our church burned to the ground. It was left by nightfall as smoldering ruins. Anyone who was amongst us in that day will recall it wasn't a pretty day. I remember after we had the prayer meeting on the street with a couple of hundred people in attendance, I sat on my porch, and my mother called me, and she says, Brad, I know about the fire. Do you think they can save the sanctuary? And I looked to my right, and the sanctuary was nothing but smoldering ruins. You could still see the smoke rising from the ashes. I didn't have the heart to tell my mother that there was nothing to be saved. It was a nasty day. Our dear friend Christine Del Poggio just came home from rehab. Thank God she's home now. I haven't had much contact with her, but she's home. She had badly scalded herself with a whole pot of piping hot coffee, required skin grafts. It was horrible, horrible. To be honest, by my estimate, it's miraculous that she survived. Burning is not pleasant. You read in the scriptures, there are times when you're hot, when one's hot. David, for instance, his heart was burning within him. Usually that meant that David was ensconced and immersed in some kind of sin, that he knew he was doing wrong, he knew he was grieving the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit wasn't going to let him get away with it. And his bones burned. It was as if his bones were burning. That was the kind of, whether it was guilt on the one hand or convicting power on the other, I certainly know it was the latter. So burning does have its salutary dimension, but when God does the burning, when he prunes your life, when he prunes his people, when he prunes the unfolding of the kingdom, he scales back and cuts off in order for the kingdom to grow, in order for his people to grow, in order for you as a Christian to grow. It's not necessarily pleasant. It can be quite painful. God disciplines those he loves. Discipline, even the scripture acknowledges, is never pleasant. So if you're not abiding in me, this is what to expect. But if, now, verse 7, if you do abide in me, if you immerse yourself in me, if you settle in with me, that's what I think abiding is, you settle in. You know, evangelicals have a way of being fickle. I remember listening to a man, a very fine man, by the way, I'm not incriminating him, but he was telling me about a friend of his who had just left his church to go to another one. And I said, well, why did he leave? And he said, well, he liked that the preacher over there. Well, I don't think that's enough of a reason to leave. Unless there's something overtly wrong in your church, you're not being faithful. You're being fickle. Something better came along. That's my opinion. I won't dogmatize it, but I will speak it. We're called to be faithful. God is faithful to us. What if he determined a better people came along than the church of Jesus Christ? What if he determined that some materialistic, narcissistic group coming out of Madison Avenue, New York, or Beverly Hills, California, what if he decided to swing round and become their God and leave us? We wouldn't be too happy. Now, our God wouldn't do that. We're making a point. Now, there are reasons when one needs to move on. We're not minimizing that. But we best, anything that we do that creates severance best be factored into the issue of what it means to be faithful. I'm your pastor until you fire me or God calls me away. You haven't fired me yet. And I have given you due warning that if you do, I have 5 years of food and a cachet of weaponry. I'm not leaving the parsonage alive. It's coming in. Okay. But so far, you haven't fired me. And so far, God has kept me here. Twice I thought about leaving. Twice I actually felt I had excellent reason to leave. Twice God said, no, you don't. And even now, he's raised up an income for me. So he is faithful, and we are called to be faithful. If you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, we mentioned this last time, and Ed offered a choral affirmation. I was so pleased that he had. We can't just ask for anything. We can't ask for the man's wife next door or the woman's husband around the corner. We can't just ask God we want to be filthy rich and live in a mansion and drive like the English, a Jaguar. If you're driving a Jaguar, get away from me. I'm driving a Jaguar. We can't just be asking for that kind of thing. I want you to see something, please, because I think we miss it. There's a direct connection. So first off, our asking comes within the context of abiding. If you abide in me, if my words abide in you, if his words are settling into you, that means they're having an effect upon you. That means they're beginning to influence how you think and how you feel and what you do. And now, therefore, you're going to be asking God for that which is more requisite to his kingdom. It doesn't mean we can't ask for our daily bread. Jesus taught us we could. It doesn't mean we can't ask for healing. Clearly, in the Word of God, we can bring all manner of petition and request before Him. And we know that there's healing in His presence. It does, however, mean that a good portion of our prayer lives are going to be shaped not by our own earthly condition, but by the mandate of God's Word. And so now, if we abide in Christ, and if Christ's words abide in us, He's going to give us everything we ask, but what we ask is going to be determined in large measure by what the Word just said. And to top it all off and to capstone it, hear what it says next. So, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's predicated upon abiding in Him and His words abiding in you. But now listen, please. Debbie, if you start rocking. Okay. Now look at what comes. It says, by this, by virtue of the fact that you've abided in me, by virtue of the fact that my word abides in you, by virtue of the fact that you've asked what you have wished predicated upon what my word says, by virtue of the fact that I now do that, His will and your will now working in coalesced form, by this is my Father glorified. If you're just praying for the Jaguar, you're getting pleased, but God may not be glorified. Now, maybe you'll have a Jaguar. That's fine. No problem. But the nature of your prayer is such as it is influenced by the Word of God. Your prayer life and its answering by God brings glory to God. Have you thought about that? Every prayer you articulate in some meaningful way wants to bring glory to God. We're not even talking the answer. We're talking the prayer itself. By this, my Father is glorified. So that, you see, when God is glorified, as God is glorified, you bear much fruit. I've often said this down through the years. Karen, let's test you. We're going to test Karen Coleman. You're being tested. So it's not multiple choice, not essay. It's one question, right or wrong. Do you ever remember hearing it said, contained within our blessing is the glory of God, contained within the glory of God is our blessing. Do you ever remember it said?
I remember it saying.
I would think so, because it's a staple.
Yeah.
Bear that in mind. As you are blessed, God is glorified. As God is glorified, you are blessed. But the blessing, first and foremost, comes through the manifestation of fruit. And we were talking about fruit the other morning in Bible class. And fruit comes biblically in one of two ways, or both. You're really working on all cylinders in the Holy Spirit, both. At God's behest. Number one, it's the development of your character. You know, there was a man preaching on the street yesterday at this street ministry. He was a lovely guy. I didn't agree with every particular, but that was all right. I agreed with the thrust of his preaching. None of us are going to agree with everyone and everything. I actually disagreed with Charles Stanley twice. Can you believe it? The great Baptist out of Atlanta. Twice I disagreed with him. He'd probably disagree with me 1,000 times, and he'd probably be right. This guy talked about his past. Let me tell you, he was one piece of work. I won't go into the details. He did one piece of work, and yet God redeemed him. And when I met this man, I wouldn't have known that he had been a piece of work, because when I met him, He was so very gracious towards me. He was so very hospitable towards me. There was a kindness that was expressed towards me. Now, mind you, and I realize I walk on eggshells with this, and not because you want me to, it's just the nature of the beast. I'm a pasty white guy from Boston in a heavily fortified black Philly environment. My look doesn't show up on that street very often. And yet these folks receive me as if I was one of their own. Praise God. And this man so received me. I didn't find out till later when he began preaching that he was had been a piece of work. You see, God, once he surrendered to Christ, that was the word he used, then you would have been pleased. Once he surrendered to Christ, God began to transform him. And now he wasn't a piece of work. Now he was the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus, a.k.a. 2:10, to do good works that God prepared in advance to do. But the first work at hand, the first work at play, the first evident work was the work of God shaping his character into something new and into something like Christ. So I ask you, friends, are you endeavoring to be with your lives like Christ? You can't do it on your own. Kim, as beautiful as I think you look in blue, you're blue with your auburn hair, beautiful, and your skin tonation, beautiful combination. But even you, lovely as you are, can't do it on your own. Born and bred Bostonian of Welsh blood, as good as that is, I can't do it on my own. Brother Reeve, that anointed afterglow is not of you, it's of God, but it's being manifested in and by you. Praise God. So we need to surrender to Christ. And he begins this wonderful fruit of making you to be like Christ. Slowly, steadily, surely. I long for the day when someone can say of me what I say of when I met Mother Teresa in May of 1980 at Boston's Logan International Airport. There was this spiritual luminosity coming from within her. I'm just telling you. I've never met another human being of whom I could say that. Sometimes I see something in the eyes or the countenance that's very clearly of Christ. But this was a full-blown, full-body spiritual luminosity. I want that said of me someday. That's how much I want to be Christ-like. Many things will get in the way, and I'm a slow learner and a slow bloomer. But I hope from the first time we met until now, you've seen the fruit blossoming. Okay? So first and foremost is the fruit of our Christian character. And that's why Paul, when he speaks of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, speaks of the character traits. For the fruit of the Spirit, and he's compared and contrasted with that of the flesh, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, a.k.a. Galatians 5, 22, 23. Now, your wife's going to love this. The rest of you just bear with us, okay? Bethy and I have a need for a fix now. It is not. I know pastors do not understand this, and I scoff at them. We are not going to now turn to Galatians 5, 22 through 23. We are going to turn to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Or if it's in written form, 22, 23. For it to be 22 through, it has to be at least three verses, 22 through 23. Okay. Am I right or not? See, Bethany knows I'm right. All right? Now, from Galatians 5, 22 and 23, for the fruit of the Spirit, Dennis is just sitting back thinking to myself, what's he going down this road for? For the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then I love what he says. I love it. Against such things, there is no law. How do you legislate against patience? How do you legislate against self-control? How do you legislate against joy? It's not possible. People may become uncomfortable with you because these expressions of God are just that, expressions of God, and they're not seeking God, and they may wish to snuff out your light, a.k.a. John 3, 16 and following. but they can't legislate against it. See, God is first and foremost mindful of your character. And it is by way of your character by which your motivations and actions and behaviors and attitudes will be shaped. And now we're discussing the works, fruit in terms of works. If love is paramount in your life, you're going to be engaged in loving deeds. And Paul again, to quote it a second time, Ephesians 2:10, we are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So I'm asking you another question. What good works are you doing these days? Who's doing any good work today? Work, good works for the kingdom. You know, I remember years and years ago, I was still in Boston, and a friend of mine, John Wiley, used to say, what wonderful, at least in potential, what wonderful prayer power existed in nursing homes. Because I would visit many people in nursing homes, and oft times they would bemoan the fact that they felt that either God had forgotten them or they weren't any longer useful. And you want to work with that pastorally and with compassion. But it is also true that there was something they could be doing that would be so powerful. They could be praying. They could be intercessors. Alas, very few understood that. But the power in that act and lifestyle of intercession is extraordinary. I speak of this lady, this African-American woman who's become my dear friend in Hatboro. For 20 years, she's been praying for revival. And her husband meets me, who's bringing churches together. And the next thing I know, there's a revivalist out of Nigeria who lives in Chicago giving me a call. It's a very small world, and even if it were much bigger, the Spirit of God is not bound by our limitation. He can orchestrate anything from everywhere at any time. But if you are filled with the love of Christ, you're going to be doing loving things. And then, I love this next one. It goes on to say, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. There's nothing if about Jesus. He didn't say, if I abide in my Father. He says, I do. He didn't say, if the Father loves me. He said, the Father does love me. And now he says, as an exhortative, abide in my love. And then he says the if word. Now, if you're letting your flesh get the best of you, Jesus is going to by now be getting on your nerves. Because the if word, you know, you hear about the N word or the C word or the L word. Let's talk about the if word, and we're spelling it out. We're articulating it in full. The if word, it's a dirty word to the flesh. If you keep my commandments, then you will abide in my love. If, Karen Coleman, you keep my commandment. Yes. If, Bradley Lacey, you keep my commandments. If, First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, you keep my commandments. You know, early on in my ministry here, my bedroom was the middle room on the second floor. It's now my lovely daughter's. Every Saturday night when I went to bed, which in those days would be late, now I'm getting old. Light and TV are off by 9:30. Okay. I would ask God for his Spirit to fill me with his word so that on Sunday mornings I could preach it. And I remember saying from not this particular spot, but in the old sanctuary from the pulpit, Lord, from this pulpit, may your word always go forth. And from this place, that is this building and this people, may your word always go forth. Well, 35 plus years later, guess what's happened? How has God used this lovely little fellowship? Now, if you read the church growth manuals, and we got a bunch of them downstairs, I don't look at them anymore. They went very stale quickly. You could mine a few good things, but one thing I did mind, One guy who had his huge church out in Minnesota said that like a hardware store, you have to find your niche if you're to survive against Home Depot and Lowe's. And small churches and large churches, we're not competing, but small churches can be up against the energy and the resources of larger churches. Now, thank God for the larger churches. And I'll get up to Times Square Church as often as I can. But smaller churches have to find their niche in the will of God. We've lost a lot of people to the larger churches, and maybe that was necessary. But we have to reckon with who we are and what we have, and look to the Lord. And after all of those prayers and pronouncements concerning the Word, it strikes me, guess what this church has been used of God to do? To put forth, to be a vehicle by which the Word of God goes forth via two radio stations, via the Philadelphia Bible Study, deep into the heart of all quadrants of the city of Philadelphia and surrounding environments, and by way of the Rosses and myself and Peggy, my beautiful wife, now with the Lord. We've been used by God to take the Word of God into Africa, Russia, and India. Not bad shooting for a little itsy-bitsy church that every 3 to 5 years has to ask how it's going to survive. But we don't ask ourselves. We seek the Lord. Not bad shooting. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And if you do abide in my love, that's tantamount to keeping his commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. It's the abiding, don't you know? The settling in, the allowance for maturation of the things of God to play out in one's life. You know, I took my beautiful wife 30 to 35 years ago. You ever drive down on the Schuylkill? Let's say you're driving eastbound in the city. Oh, yeah. And you're not that far down the line. You're in what's called the Belmont Hills District. And you look out, and there's a restaurant, La Colina. Ever been there? We went once. Did you like it?
Yeah, I went once. It was very sharp.
So I took Peggy once. And to the day she was taken home to be with the Lord, she always said, it was the best chicken masala she ever had. The guys who were waiting on us, they were older men. He had a sense they came home from the Second World War, got jobs there, and never left. They abided. They were abiding. Luckily, great place. I'm glad you've been there. What is it about chicken masala that made their chicken masala that made it so good? That while it would be tasty enough, it won't be that good elsewhere. You know what it is? It has to marinate. That chicken was marinating in the masala sauce for a good 24 hours. Now, I just had a chicken masala, one of my favorite menus. It was decent, but it wasn't locked away. They don't have the means to allow it to marinate. It's on the spot, they prepare it. Oh, that's fine. But if you marinate, my wife knows. You and I are called upon by God to marinate in the things of God. Soak ourselves in the presence of God. That's what it means to be baptized. To be baptized means to be immersed in full immersion in the things of God. If you do this, you will abide in me. And you will bear much fruit. You will love. And then it says something else. And this is my final point. It says this, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you. Now there's a shift of, we'll call it a motif. I just finished reading Homer's The Iliad from ancient Greek literature. And It's filled with motif, things that represent. So I'm using the word motif creatively here, because this is not just a motif, this is something real. But if we're making a shift. We've been talking about love, but now we're shifting. And this is what Jesus says. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy, the joy that's in you, may be full. Now, we just went from love to joy. Isn't that interesting? Because we already quoted Paul, the great apostle. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. Now, when you look at the fruit, the Christian, what's the difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit? Concerning the gifts, you're going to get one, two, or three of the gifts, but not all of them. The church as a whole will be filled with all of the gifts. But you as an individual believer, you get one, two, or three, whatever purpose you're making, you might even get four. You don't get all. But when it comes to the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you get them all. And you don't get them one at a time. It's not like you get them in chronological succession. But you get them all together. They come as a corporate entity, an aggregate, like grapes off of vine. But when you eat grapes off of vine, you might take one or two, pluck them, and eat them. Sometimes it's not real, but I do three at a time. All right? Sometimes circumstantially, it might be the fourth or the fifth piece of fruit are operative in your life to a greater degree than one or two. It's all circumstantial. But we have to grow into them. They're all meant to be ours. They are ours. But circumstantially and related to issues of flesh and existing need, certainly, like with the 12-step rule. You have to start with one, but you have to work on 12. It might be at some given time you're working on step 9, not step 2. It might even be working on step 9, seemingly out of sequence, but it's still a succession. God wants all of the fruit that play in your lives, but you might not have them all up front, experientially. That's why when I've heard Christians, and I've heard many clinical experiences, do you know how many men have said to me, Christian, and this is not a criticism, many Christian men have said to me of themselves, Pastor, I have no patience. That should be the signal that God wants to begin for the fruit of patience to begin to come forth. And maybe he's using circumstances that try you to help to deliver and to develop the patience. There's a reason why the ninth fruit of the Holy Spirit, the last in the aggregate, not the sequence, but the aggregate, is self-control. There's a reason. Do you know why? Work it through. Work it through, you'll have your answer. But without love, there ain't nothing to work through. With love, there comes joy. And this has been my observation. I've told this to you before. Some of you have not heard it because you're newer amongst us, so I'll say it again. And if you've already heard it, work it through some more. I don't dogmatize it, but it is a perception that has been born forth of experience. If you are a man or a woman in whom the love of Christ abides and abounds, that's going to garner the attention of people around you. Do you know why? Because they're not used to the agape love of Christ. Perhaps they've never encountered it before, let alone experienced it. It's something new to them. They've been dealing in the realm of like and lust, not love. What they think is love is either like or lust. Likes are fickle and lust is exploitative. They've never dealt with the agape, the holy sacrificial love of Christ before. You express that kind of love, it's going to garner their attention. Garner them. Meaning, draw them, attract them. But when the joy of the Holy Spirit, this doesn't make joy more important. Love is the prerequisite. Love is the fundament.
But when the joy of the Holy Spirit takes over, now you're not simply in a position to garner their attention. Now they make everyone want to gather amongst you or with you to learn more. Because they've never known joy either. Love gets their attention. Joy gets them. And matter of fact, let me close this way. If you come up, you're going to love this. And you're going to love this. You come up to our next communion supper, and everybody wants to know where you came up, because lovingly you were invited, and now you're interested. And when the service is over and nobody can find you, and everybody's wondering, where's Bethany? Where's Ray? Where's Joanne? Only to find out that you're in my friend Barbara's handbag, taking home. That means you're in. You're not part of the gap. You ain't going nowhere. The joy of the Lord, Scripture says, is our strength. It's our livelihood. Someone said to me many, many years ago in Boston, my lovely friend Shannon, she lived up in the North Shore. She said it was a 35-minute drive together, 35-minute drive back to the end of Boston. We had dinner and a show, whatever. A lovely friend of mine. But she had a friend visit her once. I tell you this with purpose. And after the friend went home, Sharon said to me, Bradley, my friend said to me that you're a very joyful man. I didn't know I was. I was still dealing with a lot of stuff. What I think that lady saw years later, I figured it out. The joy was there. When the Spirit of God came to me, fruit, all 9 pieces of fruit were there, but it hadn't blossomed yet. It took joy a long time to blossom. You know what it blossomed for me? Oh, many levels of happiness. I mean, God gave me a beautiful congregation. Gave me a beautiful wife and a beautiful daughter and granddaughter. Some beautiful friends. I've had some lovely experiences. All reasons to be happy. The lowest level. Not minimizing it. When I say lowest level, I'm simply making a distinction for the purpose of this message. But I didn't fully know the joy of my salvation until 2019, 7, 8 years ago, whatever the math is. That lady saw it in me in 1987. It didn't blossom until 2019. So, it's not abiding. Let go of abiding and get ready for the blossom. I'm out of breath. Brother Mitchell, close us in prayer, please, would you?
Father God, we thank you for this message. We thank you for the knowledge of your love, that you are the source that we need to tap into, and that when we do, we not only receive your love, but that we find your joy. We do pray that we would abide in you and you abide in us, that we would be filled with your love, that we would love you with the same love, and that that would make our joy complete. Lord, show us what we are to do, that we may also provide the fruit of the works that you have prepared in advance for us to do, that others may see not only the love that we have, the joy that we have, and all the other fruit, but the fruit that we bear. As in service to you, we seek to fulfill your will for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
And amen. Thank you, Pastor Mitchell. Thank you, Brother Reeve.